We're up to Lord's Day 47 of the Lord's Prayer, so I ask you to turn there next, back of the hymnal to page 894, Lord's Day 47. And asks, what does the first petition mean? Answers, hallowed be your name, means help us to truly know you, to honor, glorify, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. That ends the reading of our Confession of Faith. Please also turn in your Bibles now to Psalm 29. Psalm 29. A Psalm of David, that's found on page 634 of the Pew Bible. Psalm 29, we'll read the entire psalm, our consideration of it today, along with the theme of Lord's Day 47 and the first petition. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a wild, young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And that concludes a reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that. I'll encourage you to have that passage, Psalm 29, open before you this afternoon as we consider God's word from the first petition, but also seeing it in light of this psalm. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what do you think people think when they hear the word hallowed? It might make us think of cloistered halls, ivy-covered walls, long robes, dismal Gregorian chants, musty dim churches, and other traditions. Some might even think of October 31, which is also referred to as Hallowed Evening. It's an archaic word, one that we typically don't use anymore, but modern translators still continue to use this word within the Lord's Prayer. But what do we mean when we say hallowed? Well, it comes from a very important word in the Bible. It's the word hagiadzo, which means holy or to make holy. And there are basically two ideas that come from that word. The first meaning is to purify something before God. And I'm sure you know what that is. If you think of different parts of the Bible, the Old Testament in particular, you'll remember this. The Israelites were to take a common thing and they were to consecrate it to the Lord. Whether it was themselves, or it could be a priest, or an animal, or a sacrifice. Those things were considered common or unholy, and they needed to be set apart. And so that's the concept behind this, which we look at in the New Testament as well, where it calls us, as God's people, to be holy. For the Lord your God is holy. The Lord commands us to be like this because we're not naturally holy. We must become holy. We ourselves must be set apart by God in order to please Him. We have to be pure before Him. For as the scriptures say, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. But we're not making God's name holy. We're simply petitioning Him that He would be revered or regarded as holy. And so when we say, hallowed be your name, it's warning against a self-seeking kind of prayer. It's against us. It's speaking against human pride. Martin Luther said this petition strikes at the root of that detestable pride, which is the head, life, and the whole substance of all sins. So what is implied in this? Is this simply an epithet as a passing homage to God? No, of course not. When Jesus said, hallowed be your name, he states something so full and rich that no one could exhaust what it means in this life or exhaust the meaning of it in any book or writing. It encompasses all of God's nature. It isn't religious routine or a nice passing thought about the Almighty. It opens up an entire dimension of respect, reverence, awe, appreciation, honor, glory, and adoration or worship of the Lord. So I call you to hear God's word under that theme, praying for the honor of the Lord's name. We'll look at this with 2 points this afternoon. First of all, we're praying, help us to know you. Help us to know you. And secondly, help us to live to the glory of your name. So first of all, help us to know you. How do we know God? Well, the common answer to that question is through his word, right? He speaks through the Bible, or he also makes himself known through creation. David was a man of the outdoors, and therefore it's fitting that he would compose a psalm about the Lord's power made known through the work of his hands. But David was not an outdoorsman for leisure or recreation like we are with, you know, the coziness of being in a snug cottage or the security of being inside an RV, maybe for a couple weeks in the summer. He tended flocks and herds on the hillside of Judea. He was working in the midst of God's world. And there, he heard the voice of God. It wasn't all peace and tranquility. It could be a gorgeous, clear, sunny day with not a cloud in the sky. You could clearly see the peaks of Mount Hermon, and Mount Carmel was off in the distance. The waters were calm over the Mediterranean Sea. Everything was quiet and reassuring, and suddenly the beautiful sky was torn up by a violent storm, and the physical geography was cut with a pouring rain. Thunderclaps were heard, and everyone, including the psalmist David, had to run for cover under the rocks and into the caves until the storm passed. We have the same experience today. You know, the prairie skies can suddenly go dark. Clouds roll in overhead. We go indoors. We've got to turn on the lights inside. We close the windows. The wind blows through the streets and blasts away that humid air. And there's paper basically flying by. Suddenly, lightning flashes, blinding the eyes. And this is followed by a roll of thunder. What do you do when you're confronted by that? A bad storm. How do you interpret a storm that forces you into your tent trailer as you watch the heavens open up and the hail starts to come down? Or to put it more broadly, how do you understand hurricanes that pound the Atlantic coast? Or a typhoon that comes over the Philippines? Or earthquakes and forest fires that are burning right now in the West? What did David do when he saw these storms and heard the thunder roll? Well, as you look at your Bibles, you can see that he refers to this as the voice of the Lord. For that reason, Psalm 29 is often referred to the Psalm of the Seven Thunderclaps. Seven times we take notice of the words, the voice of the Lord, which is in connection with thunder. And why that? Why thunder? Because the god of Canaan, the so-called idol that the people worship, was the god of thunder, Baal. The land of Canaan, however, was not Baal's land. This was not a land that belonged to the Baals and the Asherahs. This was the Lord's land. This was God's country. He made himself known through his voice. Now, anyone might tremble in the storm. You have to be pretty insensitive not to fear a rattling thunderclap when you're out in an open field. But David was listening carefully. Verse 3 says, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters." Now we have to keep in mind here the geography that's being described here. Westward was the Mediterranean Sea. Northward was the land of Lebanon where the cedars were. And then going eastward toward Hermon, you would come to the Transjordan, the Jordan River, and then into the valley of Kadesh. And as it moves over the land, verse 5 says, as the storm moves over the land, verse 5 says, it breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Cedars of Lebanon were famous in the Bible times for their tremendous size. I was reading this week that the size of a cedar at that time was about 20 feet in circumference, several feet wide, 115 feet tall, and the crown of a tree could reach the circumference from the range of 200 to 260 feet. No wonder Isaiah chapter 2 named these symbols of pride and majesty. But what does such a wooden giant signify to the Lord? Well, it would take hours for a lumberjack to fell this tree and to cut it up. But to the Lord, in just an instant, he can break it to pieces. And as the storm moves across Mount Hermon, or Syrian as it's called here, the Lord divides the bushes with flames of fire. For the Israelites, the wilderness was as ominous as the sea. Moses talked about the great and terrifying wilderness, a bare region, lonely, a few trees and bushes bending in the wind and lightning flashes. And the psalmist felt that region shaking, as it were, because of the thunder collapse. And that takes us to the deer ready to give birth. where they suddenly cower in fear of birthing too early. Powerful forests are splintered. Bushes go into flame by lightning strikes. And yet David gets the message loud and clear. He hears the voice of the Lord in all of this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The speech of creation is the Lord's voice. And everyone in the temple cries, glory. Verse 9. And so what's that telling us? It's telling us that there's no competition. There's no rival, no contender who is strong enough to overthrow the Lord. We're to know who the Lord is. That's what this first petition is all about. That we would rightly know who God is. Verse 1 of this psalm is a summons to everyone, but especially to those who are in positions of authority. They're to acknowledge the glory of God. You know, we keep getting told that we're living in unprecedented times. We keep getting told that these are different days. But different from what? Different in what way? History has shown that things can very quickly change in a moment. You know, a mighty ruler can be brought down. The economy can collapse. Disaster hits, leaving people gravely troubled, and their lives are in shambles. But through the Lord's marvelous dealings with the world, we're reminded that He alone deserves all the glory. This world's stability is only through His faithful governing of all things. The sovereign God is reminding us that it's not prime ministers or presidents who get things done, nor will we progress as a society through the World Bank or through Microsoft or Apple Incorporated. Technology won't save us. It's not the resilience of the human spirit that will help make it possible to get through the hard times. We need to hear the voice of God. We need to ascribe to the Lord the glory and the strength due His name. We need to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So when we hallow God's name, we're giving God glory and praise and blessing. We are recognizing that He is holy and great. We're saying, may Your name be held in great reverence. That's what His whole nature demands. Now, does the world know who the Lord is? Do they recognize His power? That's what Psalm 29 is commanding them. That's what God's Word is calling to do. And how about you? Do you know the Lord? Can you honestly and sincerely pray this opening petition of the Lord's Prayer? Well, there's only one way that that can happen. We can only recognize who God is when we cast away our idols and whatever we put our trust in other than Jesus Christ. It's when we repent of our sins, of idolatry, in response to God's first commandment, which is, you shall have no other gods before me. And just like David, we need to learn to listen. We have to open our eyes and hear the voice of God in creation, broadcasting that sound over all His works and making Himself known. And we need to pay attention always to His Word, the Bible. Always holding that book of creation alongside the book of Scripture so that we can interpret this world. And for the sake of Christ, our Savior, the Lord has promised us that He will be near to to us all because he never breaks his word. So we pray, help us that we would rightly know you. Well, that leads us to what we see here secondly, and that is help us to live to your glory. Verse 2. This is where that psalm summons us. It says, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Verse 9, it ends there with those words, and in his temple everyone says, glory. Glorify the Lord. When we hear the Lord's voice in creation and see his handiwork in the world and in our lives, we should hallow God's name by giving him the praise and the glory. That's what we should do whenever we gather together for worship on the Lord's Day. We ought to worship God with our songs and prayers and gifts. We ought to hear his voice speaking to us, changing our lives by his word. But this glorifying God is not reserved for one day of the week. It's to spill over into the work week. We ought to glorify God in everything that we do, in all of our activities, in our leisure, in what we watch, in what we consume. That first petition, hallowed be your name, must permeate everything that we do. And we've used that illustration before of Johann Sebastian Bach, the composer who wrote a lot of music. And there are a lot of Bach societies and choirs. People admire and love the work of this man. But after every piece of music, he included three initials at the bottom of the page, SDG. And this was not a metrical notation or a musical measurement or a signature. It was an acronym standing for Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. What a wonderful way to come at the end of your piece. You know, people are admiring you for all your work, even to this day. But instead of receiving the praise for that musical composition, Bach wanted all the glory to go to God. And that's also what we're praying. We're saying, may all my words and actions be engraved with that saying, SDG, Soli Deo Gloria. May what I do on my laptop, or what I do on my phone, or how I use my hands, or how I think, how I use my mind, what I do on that sewing machine, may it all be done to God's glory. And when we have that mindset, it helps us to escape those bad patterns and habits which we can easily fall into. You know, we begin a work week and we can throw ourselves into manual and follow that pattern of world philosophy, which is, I owe, it's off to work I go. Or we drive our daily route, and we come to our destination and we can't even remember a thing that went by us. This prayer revives us so that we don't just do things out of custom or superstition, but we realize that all that we do is for God's glory. We don't do what we do to get the praise of others. We're not to be so self-serving, but instead we're honoring the Lord's name, using all our gifts and talents to the praise of God's name. As 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's the model for our lives. And what a comfort it is also for us when we make the Lord our constant focus in times of great trial or great trouble, like the worshipers here in the psalm who interpreted the events of God's power as ways of God speaking to them. Isn't that something that we can do too? We have that comfort when things in life are so uncertain or when it's always changing. There are tempests and disasters, not just on a grand world scale, but even in our own personal lives. We can be distressed by poor health or by financial hardships. There can be conflict in our families, or there can be painful ridicule from those who don't believe. There are many troubles and trials in this world, but even here, the voice of the Lord is at work. And we need to hear Him. The psalm closes giving us a picture of a time of judgment against the world. Speaking of the flood, the 40 days and the 40 nights where it rained and Noah was above the waters. It says there that the Lord was sitting enthroned above the flood. He's king forever. But what a comfort verse 11 is. It says the Lord will give strength to His people. He will bless His people with peace. He's with us in the midst of that storm. There's a quiet rest that we can have during the storms of life. The Almighty who governs such powerful forces and is in control of everything that takes place desires to give us His power and His strength. And He will bless His people with peace. How does that come about? It's only one way. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord never breaks His promises through Him. He's always true to His word. And so are you listening to His voice? Can you sense His presence in the storms and troubles in this world and also in your own life? We need to have our ears opened and we have to have the eyes to see. And therefore, what a blessing it is for us today to be reminded of the Lord's presence through communion. The Lord is giving us a tangible reminder that all our sins are forgiven us when we repent of our sins and place our trust in Jesus Christ alone, who went to the cross, who fulfilled this petition. You know, when we don't honor God's name with our lives, Jesus lived a perfect life. He fulfilled the first petition. He didn't serve Himself. He came to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. So let us therefore receive God's grace in Christ and let us be nourished today through His body and His blood given to us. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, as we draw near to You on this Lord's Day afternoon, we thank You again for Your word, and we thank You for this petition which has such a deep and profound meaning on who You are, how we are to know You properly, but also how we are to live. And we pray that it would fashion us once again, O Lord, that we would direct our lives according to what we have heard today. We ask that You would grant Your blessing to rest upon us and that You would forgive us our sins through Jesus Christ. We ask for Your blessing upon the remembrance of Your sacrifice on the cross, O Lord, that through Your Spirit today, You would be present with us by faith as we partake of this bread and wine, that we would remember and believe all that You have done for us, Lord Jesus. We ask this all, Father, in His name. Amen.